I look forward so much to this week and what I've always called, and it's kind of been called in my life and my church background, Holy Week. Begins on Sunday before Easter, and of course for some Christians, a holy season is emphasized more with Lent and Ash Wednesday and things like that. But for me and my tradition, today has always been in my church history a special day of almost bringing into recognition the things that we've heard many, many times before, but in seeking God's Spirit and saying, God, speak to me in a fresh way. We celebrate, we watch, we listen, we concentrate more on the depths of the stories of Jesus as he came to the last week of his life and went to the cross. And we're also reminded in some of the stories that take place in that last week of Jesus' life of the great power of God. The power of God to redeem, the power of God to forgive, the power of God to give new life. We also see in some of these great stories in the last week of Jesus' life the depth of the love of God and how Jesus viewed people and viewed the world. We can see the battle between heaven and hell. And as we take time to focus on that, we see the beauty and the wonder of God, but we also see just the unbelievable horribleness of sin and Satan and that clash between good and evil. And Holy Week is a week to take all that in if you take time to and you read. I enjoy Holy Week often just reading the Gospels, the last few chapters of each one related to the last week, and just read over and over again the stories. And here again, it's amazing what will come fresh in my mind, in your mind, if you just take the Bible and you read it and you read the stories of what Jesus did and how powerful. I hope you'll have time to do that this week and throughout the week to slow down enough to connect with the amazing stories of who Jesus is. I encourage you to make Holy Week truly holy. It means to set it apart and take time, especially. We do have a service Friday night at 7 o'clock here. We call it a Good Friday service, and I'm planning for us to focus on good and evil and the clash between Jesus and Satan and what happened on the cross and after Jesus died until the resurrection moment, and going to celebrate communion together. And if you're able to be here, I invite you to come and focus on that part of the story. Well, today, as you know, is a day of celebration throughout the church, and some churches have some pretty extravagant ways to celebrate, and it's a day that represents for a lot of people joy and excitement. And I'm gonna concentrate today and focus on this day, on Palm Sunday, on the celebration of a man named Lazarus and his story, because the story of Lazarus comes just before the story of Jesus' great triumphal entry, and I think they're tied together. And it's really neat to study, to me, the story of Lazarus and this great entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem together and how they are connected. The story of Lazarus is an incredible story, and it takes place and then leads into the great excitement of the triumphal entry. And so I kind of see them as coming together. Obviously, the triumphal entry is a time of incredible, incredible anticipation in the days of Jesus. 6 days before the Passover feast, the triumphal entry was, you might call, the very top or the apex of the excitement and the praise and the great wonder of who Jesus was in his public ministry. And I think much of that anticipation comes from the fact that there were so many people in Jerusalem then getting ready for the Passover. But I think another thing that helps us to understand that is the amazing story of Lazarus and how that plays into the incredible, incredible excitement and praise and that took place when Jesus made this great trip and journey. Especially when you think about this journey that Jesus took, the triumphal entry started where Lazarus was raised from the dead, and started within a day or two or three, certainly a few days of this great miracle of Lazarus coming from the dead. And it starts there, and then he goes to Jerusalem on the triumphal entry. And everybody on the way would have had to know about that story. And especially for those on that road, that 2 mile distance from where Lazarus would have been raised from the dead to Jerusalem, 2 miles, everyone would have had to have heard of this just incomprehensive miracle that Jesus had performed. And they're wondering who exactly Jesus is. They know it's beyond and above anything that they had ever experienced before. And so on this road is this incredible and unbelievable celebration and worship and praise. Just look at one verse with me. Luke chapter 19, verse 36 of the praise. It says, when he came to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. All the Gospels tell us it wasn't 11 or 12 disciples. It was hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands of people who were on the road, on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover, from Bethany, from Jerusalem, and all around. And they were the whole crowd of them. At this point in Jesus' ministry, there were so many people that were affirming it and praising him and seeking him. It was just an incredible time. One of the things that gets my attention of this is the word there, the whole crowd. I think of children and older people and men and women and families and just people that were praising to God. It did remind me when I was reading this verse this week, it reminded me of a comment I heard one time in a church I won't ever name, and to a dear soul who I would never speak their name. But you know, one Sunday in my past as a pastor, we were talking about celebrating and worship and praise, and we had palm branches. And I had a dear soul say to me, "Pastor, give them to the children. They're the ones that are supposed to praise God." I never forgot that comment. Give them to the children. They're the ones that are supposed to praise God. And I thought, wow. Now, that person didn't mean anything bad by that. But I think, boy, they really missed something. They really were losing something that God gave them to enjoy and celebrate. You know, is it anybody else's job to praise God for you? Is there a child here in our church family or a grandchild or, you know, because I have grandkids, I think of this more. Is there somebody else that God has designated to take your place in praising God and worshiping him? I mean, what about even worship right here? Is there somebody else that should do that for you so that you can sit back and you can pretty much say, let them do it over there. Let them do it up front. Let the other people, let the children do it. You know, is there anybody else out there? So I have to tell you, when I read this verse this week, it gripped me about that. And I all of a sudden had this memory in my past. I thought, I remember at the time, I didn't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I just said, I think I said 3 words. I said, "Are you sure?" You know? But what about you? Is there anybody else that God's designated to take your place of praise when it comes to your relationship with God? Is there somebody else that God says, okay, instead of you just, does, you know, you just, why don't you pay them a little bit, let them take your place? I don't know. I would say again, I'm not sure. John chapter 11 tells the incredible story of a great miracle that Jesus performed. It's a story, I think, that for many people, there's so many good ones, but this story is just an amazing, amazing story. I'm not going to read the whole story this morning, but I want to talk to you about Lazarus and about Jesus and about how incredible to me this story is. This story helps us to see, helps us to understand 2 things about Jesus. One is we see in this story the humanity of Jesus. And we also see the divinity of Jesus. We believe and we say in our kind of our theological expression that Jesus is fully God and fully man. I think in this story we see that. We see the amazing divine power and knowledge of Jesus, that he knows everything. But also we see in him the fullness of what it was like to be a man and the amazing way that he related to the people that are a part of this story. Jesus walked and talked just like you and I do. Jesus had friends. Jesus had people that liked him. Jesus had people that did not like him. Jesus at times felt happy. Jesus at times felt sad. Jesus had physical needs. Jesus had emotional needs. Jesus had friends. All the things that we think about in our life, we realize that Jesus also was fully human, just like we are. And we see some of those attributes of Jesus, I believe, in this story. Let's look at some of the things in this story that show us how much Jesus is like us. We're told later in the New Testament that Jesus is a lot like us, and he took on the infirmities of man, and he understands us. When we think about who Jesus, one of the things I think about Jesus is I think of his presence in this story, his physical presence, and how he was there with people that were hurting. We're told in John chapter 11 that Jesus was a four-day journey from where Lazarus was when he received news. Apparently, Mary and Martha had sent a messenger to find Jesus. They knew where he would be. They were good friends, and apparently they found Jesus and said, "Jesus, from the sisters, your friend Lazarus is very, very sick. Please come and heal him." I mean, they knew that Jesus could heal people. They believed in him. They had seen him. And so not only did they believe in the power of Jesus, but they also believed in that personal, that friendship and that relationship that Jesus would care about them. They believed that, and so they sent for Jesus and said, "Jesus, please come. Come to your friend Lazarus because he's sick. And if something doesn't change, he's going to die." And so they send that message, and that message finds Jesus, we're told in chapter 11. Now we know that wherever Jesus was, it says that he was a 2 days' journey from Lazarus. And so even if he left right at that moment and he did his best to get there as quickly as he could, it would take 2 days for him to get here. But curiously, Jesus didn't leave as soon as he got the message. It says here in chapter 11 that he waited for 2 more days. And instead of going right away, he decided to wait. And he didn't explain himself to anybody. I mean, his disciples wondered maybe why doesn't he go? But on the other hand, the disciples also knew that for Jesus to go back to the area of Jerusalem, which is real close to where Lazarus was, that he would be going back to this place where all the people had tried to, the Pharisees had tried to destroy them earlier. In fact, they said, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was for 2 days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" So the disciples knew that for Jesus to go back there would be a risky thing. And Jesus said to them, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." And then he said to them, "The reason I'm not going back right now is because Lazarus is going to be well." And so they probably thought, well, Jesus knows about that. He knows about the risk. He knows how long it will take to get there. And so that's what they do. And so Jesus waits 2 more days, and then he leaves, and he heads to where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are. They had called for Jesus, and apparently the sisters had waited and watched for Jesus to come to heal their brother, but he had delayed, and during that time, Lazarus died. Apparently Lazarus died just about the time Jesus got the message. It would seem like 4 days he had died. The sisters were with him, and they sent for Jesus, and he didn't come, and not only did he not come to be with Lazarus, but he didn't come to be with them either in their grief. And so they waited for 4 days. And finally, after 4 days, then Jesus appears. During that time, Jews, when someone dies, of course, they bury them the same day or the next day by sundown. And so Lazarus would have been prepared for the tomb and would have been placed in the tomb. And then they would have the friends and family, and those that the wailers would come, and they would gather around the family, and they would express again the grief of the family. And so by the time Jesus had gotten there, there had been a large crowd that had gathered around Mary and Martha to be with them and to show care for them. Well, let me pick up at verse 32 and the presence of Jesus. It says, "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" I noticed in this part of the story, as Jesus gets there, that Mary very quickly comes to Jesus. He comes to her, she comes to him, and she expresses what she feels. She's not afraid to tell Jesus what she feels. And she finds out very quickly that not only did Jesus arrive, and he arrived late, but she also finds that when Jesus came, he came and he cared deeply about her. Jesus felt the pain that was all around him when he came to this scene. He felt the anxiety. He felt the doubts. He felt the disappointment. And I believe this is a picture of Jesus that we might not often think about, but in this story and in this part of this great picture, we see a picture of Jesus we don't see a lot of places in the gospel. We read these words, he was deeply moved. He was deeply moved when he talked to Mary. What does it mean that Jesus was deeply moved? Somehow, Jesus is, and God is, moved by what we go through and our problems and our emotions. I have to believe that this story was given to us for a reason, and part of that reason is so that we would know that somehow this infinite, amazing, mighty God knows exactly what we go through, and he understands what we go through. He was deeply moved. The Greek words here is not just that Jesus was affected or that Jesus noticed, but somehow Jesus was deeply moved by Mary's grief. And he somehow connects and he understands the grief of Mary, as he did with Martha. I believe that when we read about Jesus being deeply moved, it's a picture 7 days ahead of what happens when he goes on the cross. And he takes on the cross all the sins and the pain and the hurts of our world. We try to understand what the cross means and what it is that Jesus took on there. I mean, he took on the physical suffering. We know that. He took on the fullness of humanity and death and torture and knowing it was coming and all those things too. But we also know that Jesus took on something else. He took on all of the pain and the hurt of mankind on the cross. He is deeply moved. The same kind of depth of feeling that we read, I believe, in the book of Genesis and a man called Noah, when it says that God's heart was filled with pain. Somehow all the pain and the hurt and all those things that have been built up from all of time are coming together in this story. And then as Jesus goes to the cross and we think of how he took on himself all of that agony on the cross. He said to Martha in verse 23, Jesus said to her the first time when Martha, the sister, came, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But then Jesus said to her a great promise. See, after Jesus, he shows how he understands and can feel with Mary and Martha, he also gave to Martha a beautiful promise in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus not only showed that he was with Mary and Martha in their grief, but he also showed a great promise to Mary and Martha. He said to Mary and Martha, I know what happened to Lazarus. I know where he's at. I know all about Lazarus. I know all about death. I know all about grief. I know all about suffering. But he said, I make a promise to you, and that is that I have a promise that he will live forever. That was an amazing promise. Would you go on to that slide about the promise, Nate, and the amazing, that not only does Jesus connect to the emotions and to the deep need within Mary and Martha, but he also connects to what our needs are for all of eternity. And he knows what we need. He knows the promise that we need. And inside, I believe, the heart and soul of every person is that question about what happens when I die. What happens when this life is over? We all think about that when we go to a funeral, when we're with a loved one, or there's somebody that we're around and we remember them, and we struggle with the question, what happens? Well, Jesus made a beautiful promise here. And this story is not only the presence of Jesus and that he understands our needs, but he understands all of eternity. And so Jesus makes this beautiful promise to comfort and to help them to understand I realize that Jesus makes a lot of promises in the Scriptures. God makes a lot of promises. Sometimes we understand the timing of God's promises. Sometimes we don't. This is one of those promises that I'm sure Martha, she didn't understand the timing. How could have Martha understood from these words what Jesus was going to do? But God had made an amazing promise. Let me read it again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. It's a beautiful promise that Jesus makes to every single one of us. We can trust him. We can trust this amazing Jesus. Mary and Martha were beginning to understand that. I mean, and then when he raises their brother from the dead, how they understood not only the connection that Jesus had to them, but they had the power to raise from the dead. I also notice in this story the prayer of Jesus. And I think about this part of the story and that part of Jesus that we might not think about often. But boy, was Jesus connected to the Father. Jesus the Son was connected to the Father. And I think verse 41 and 42 are beautiful. It says, then Jesus said, did I not tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God? Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. That's what Jesus said to the Father. He said, Father, I'm so thankful today that you heard my prayer and that you always hear me. When I hear what Jesus said there, it reminds me of how important prayer is to God, to the Father, how important it is for us to remember that every prayer we pray is heard by God. You may think sometimes, I didn't hear God's answer. I didn't see him do anything yet. I wonder, did he really hear my prayer? I want you to hear the words of Jesus here. He said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. I want you to remember that and think about that as you face things in your life. God, the Father, always hears your prayers. And God knows what you need and what you want. And then this story has the beautiful picture of the mighty power of Jesus. And that's probably the part that's the most dominant, incredible power. I mean, you just hear the words of what Jesus did and what he said. And what an amazing thing. After Jesus prayed to the Father. Then in verse 43 said, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come forth, the King James says. Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine those words? Three words brought a man that had been dead on the slab in the wrappings in a tomb for 4 days. Three words from Jesus, and he came up from the dead, and he arose from the dead. This is an incredible, amazing picture of the reality of who Jesus is. Because that same Jesus, 7 days later, is going to wake up on Easter morning and rise from the dead and defeat death. I notice here, Jesus called out in a loud voice. I thought, I wonder why he cried out in a loud voice. I mean, if he could raise him with a loud voice, he probably could have raised him with a whisper too. I mean, did he cry out in a loud voice because, you know, Lazarus is behind the tomb and in the rock, I might not hear him. I'm not too sure about that, but I think, why did he cry out in a loud voice? Maybe he cried out so Mary and Martha could hear what he was doing. That's possible. Maybe he cried out because of all the crowd of mourners that had gathered around and he wanted them to hear the words. Maybe he cried out in a loud voice because Lazarus could not hear him behind the stone in the tomb. Maybe he cried out in a loud voice to say to Satan, I have power over death. Satan, watch this. Satan, get ready for this. I have the power of life. I have the power to raise this man from the dead. Maybe he shouted in a loud voice because of death itself. And he said, I have the power over death. And he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Maybe Jesus spoke in a loud voice to remind every one of us so that we know deep in our hearts that God has power over death. God has power over that moment when we step into eternity. That time, whether we're young or we're old, that we take our last breath, we can know and believe and know deep in our hearts that God has power to raise us at that moment when we pass into eternity. Somehow in that instant, that amazingly unexplainable for us now, when we take that last breath, that there Jesus will be in his eternal power to raise us from the dead. He cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out, come forth." What an amazing story. So Lazarus comes out and they take off and they take off the wrappings, and what happens next? There's this amazing reaction of joy and celebration and praise. And the next day there's a dinner, it says. If you just turn the page or you go to the next page, verse 2, it says, "Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor." I think, boy, is that an understatement or what? Can you imagine, as hard as Martha must have worked before when Jesus was there, imagine that when her brother came out of the tomb, and now they're going to have this big dinner to honor Jesus. What an amazing day of excitement and joy and celebration. Imagine all the people that heard this story, all the people from Bethany who knew Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all the region around, and people running to Jerusalem to tell them what happened. And, you know, they're telling the Pharisees, and the Pharisees just can't believe it, and they want to deny it, and then they want to explain it away, and then they can't do that. So what do? It says in the next chapter, so they want to go, they want to kill Lazarus because of the story, the amazing power of the resurrection. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. That had to be quite a dinner and quite a parade to follow. The triumphal entry is the celebration of an amazing God. And we celebrate Palm Sunday because we're celebrating a powerful God who knows us, who cares about our needs, and deeply wants to connect to any one of us. I pray that this story and these parts of the story will connect to your faith, and you'll see the amazing, mighty power of God at work in your life and your faith, to build your faith, that your faith would be stronger in looking to him. Would you stand together as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, today we celebrate the wonder of the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I'm so thankful today for an amazing God, for an amazing Jesus who connects to our needs. And he was able in this story to be deeply moved and troubled, and he was able to weep with Mary and Martha and understand the depth of their grief. But also he was able in his great power to make a great promise and declare to them the absolute truth that is true for the lives of every person who believes in him. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray, God, that our faith would be stronger. I pray, God, that we would put our trust in a Jesus that has power over death, that we would know and believe that someday when we take our last breath, that we'll step across and take the hand of Jesus. If we believe in him, as this verse says, help us to believe in him and to trust in him. And I pray that our faith would be rooted in who Jesus is, rooted and grounded in the power of the resurrection of Jesus, I pray. Thank you for this story. Thank you for the privilege of being together and worshiping you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Hope you have a great, great week.